Psalm 136, we'll read the whole psalm. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the God of gods, for his steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord of lords, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who alone does great wonders, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who by understanding made the heavens, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who spread out the earth above the waters, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who made the great lights, for his steadfast love endures forever. The sun to rule over the day, for his steadfast love endures forever. The moon and stars to rule over the night, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who struck down the firstborn of Egypt, for his steadfast love endures forever. And brought Israel out from among them, for his steadfast love endures forever. With a strong hand and an outstretched arm, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who divided the Red Sea in two, for his steadfast love endures forever. And made Israel pass through the midst of it, for his steadfast love endures forever. But overthrew Pharaoh and his host in the Red Sea, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who led his people through the wilderness, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who struck down great kings, for his steadfast love endures forever. And killed mighty kings, for his steadfast love endures forever. Sihon, king of the Amorites, for his steadfast love endures forever. And Og, king of Bashan, for his steadfast love endures forever. And gave their land as a heritage, for his steadfast love endures forever. A heritage to Israel, his servant, for his steadfast love endures forever. It is he who remembered us in our low estate, for his steadfast love endures forever. And rescued us from our foes, for his steadfast love endures forever. He who gives food to all flesh, for his steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the God of heaven, for his steadfast love endures forever. Father, thank you so much for your steadfast love. Thank you, Lord, for reminding us this morning that your steadfast love endures forever. Father, we pray for ourselves this morning that we would know this love. God, that we would taste and see that you are good. Lord, that we would feel loved by you. That we would know the height and width and length and depth of the love of Jesus Christ that surpasses knowledge, and that we would be filled with all of your fullness. And so, God, by your Spirit, through your Word, we ask, oh God, that you would reveal yourself to us, that we would see you, that we would know you in new ways, and that we would be unshakably sure and certain that you love us. And Father, if there's anyone here today or online watching who has never tasted of the steadfast love of the Lord, God, we pray that today would be the day of salvation, and that you would save them for Jesus' sake. Amen. This psalm is about the radiant, relentless, resilient, unchanging, unstoppable, unconquerable, incomprehensible, persistent, powerful, pursuing, passionate, personal, transforming, tenacious, and never-ending love and grace and mercy of God toward sinners. One pastor described God in his communicating this psalm to us is like a pit bull. And the image he was getting at was when a pit bull takes hold of you, he never lets you go. And so he was saying that God is like his love is like a pit bull that pursues you and bites into you and will never let you go. Some have described our great God as the hound of heaven, like a bloodhound pursuing. And there are people that I pray He's pursuing. The hound of heaven, pursue them, O God. Chase them down and win them over with your love and beauty and glory and salvation. I love Psalm 23, verse 6. I think the way most translators translate it hides what's really going on there. Surely He shall pursue me all the days. The translation most often is, He will follow me all the days. Follow, what does that mean? Follow. That word in the Hebrew is radaf. It is used for enemies who are pursuing you, chasing you down to kill you. But Psalm 23:6 says God is radaf, pursuing you, chasing you down, not to kill you, but to give you goodness and mercy all of your days. And so God today is pursuing us with goodness and mercy in Psalm 136 to bless us with mercy and peace and joy in Him and in His love. One great saint of old found great comfort in this psalm, even in the midst of great trouble. Have you heard of the name Athanasius? Athanasius was a great African Christian born in Egypt. And he stood up when all the world and lots of the church had forsaken the right teaching on the deity of Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ is eternal, that He always has been and always will be, that there was nobody before Him and there'll be nobody after Him. And people were forsaking this doctrine of who Jesus really was, that He's the God-man. Athanasius stood for the truth, and because he stood for the truth, he made a lot of enemies who wanted to kill him. And one service that was all night long, and his church was gathered just like we are now, and armies had gathered outside the church. Can you imagine being in the church building right now and armies gathered outside around us, ready to pounce on us because we're here worshiping King Jesus? That's the situation that Athanasius was in. Listen to the story that James Montgomery Boyce tells about Athanasius. The word that is used for love in this refrain in Psalm 136 is the powerful Hebrew term hesed, which means covenant love or the favor God shows to those whom He has entered into a covenant relationship with. Sometimes it is translated steadfast or enduring love. It is enduring because God is a God of His word. He is forever good and He does not break His covenant. One night in February 358 A.D., the church father Athanasius held an all-night church service at his church in Alexandria, Egypt. He had been leading the fight for the eternal sonship and deity of Jesus Christ, knowing that the survival of Christianity depended on it. He had many enemies for political, even more than theological reasons, and they moved the power of the Roman government against him. That night, the church was surrounded by soldiers with drawn swords. People were frightened. With calm presence of mind, Athanasius announced the singing of Psalm 136. The vast congregation responded, thundering forth 26 times, "His steadfast love endures forever." When the soldiers burst through the doors, they were staggered by the singing. Athanasius kept his place until the congregation was dispersed. Then he too disappeared in the darkness and found refuge with his friends. Many citizens of Alexandria were killed that night, but the people of Athanasius' congregation never forgot that although man is evil, God is good. He is superlatively good, and His steadfast love endures forever. This would be a psalm to sing when all around the world gives way and people are waiting outside to kill you. This would be a psalm to sing. And even if they did kill them, His steadfast love endures forever. He is good and does all things well. David Howard and Michael Snearley write that this psalm restates highlights of God's work in the first five books of the Bible. You see God being praised for the creation of the world, for the great Exodus where he delivered his people out of bondage to slavery. You see them praising him for his destruction of the Pharaoh and his armies in the Red Sea, of him leading them faithfully through the wilderness and providing for them through the destruction of Sihon and Og, these kings, these enemy kings that God killed. Notice the psalmist praises God for killing people. I heard one old Baptist pastor preach a sermon on that particular portion of Psalm 136, and the title of the sermon was, God Kills People. Make sure you're not one of them. But they praised God for killing these enemy kings. For your steadfast love endures forever. And then God gives his people the promised land and blesses them with that land. And we, New Testament believers, we know we see Jesus in all of this. For Jesus brings in the new creation. The new creation. We're new creatures in Christ. Jesus brought us through the greater Exodus, not just bondage to physical slavery, but slavery to sin and death and hell and the devil. Jesus delivers us from that slavery. Jesus provides for us as we make our wilderness sojourn right now, awaiting the entrance to the promised land, which Jesus will bring to us and not only give us a little piece of land in Palestine, but promises to give us the whole world where there's a new heavens and a new earth, where there's no more death and no more sin and no more tears and no more pain. We see Jesus in all of this. As we study this psalm today, may we see God's love for us today in all that he is for us and all that he does for us as his people. And may this move us to thank him. May this move us to pray this next year as we've never prayed before. May we be moved to pray the Bible. May we be moved to pray Psalm 136 and praise God for what he's done in Psalm 136 and all the Bible. And may we see Jesus. Point number one, God is an amazing, loving God. God is an amazing, loving God. We thank and praise God for demonstrating his love for us because of who he is and because of what he has done. Notice this psalm says, God is good. God is good. And true saints know that God is good. Like Job. Remember, Job lost everything. Lost everything. Lost his riches. Lost his health. Lost his wealth. Lost his children, parents. Lost all of his children. Not just one or two or three. How many was it? 10. 10 children. Friend, can you say God is good after that? Do you know God like Job knows God? And the amazing, an amazing truth about the book of Job is, I mean, Job went through all that and praised God. You are good. Blessed be the God. He has given and taken away. Blessed be his name. You are good, God. Even in the midst of that suffering, you are good. And yet, we see at the end of the book, Job didn't even know God like he should. Job, God had to take Job to the woodshed. And were you there when I created the world, Job? Were you? I know what I'm doing, Job. I know what I'm doing in taking everything away from you. And Job says, I put my hand on my mouth and repent, for I've heard of you, but now I see you and know you. Beloved, is your God so big that you know there's always more to know of him? There's always more to know, always more to see, always more to enjoy about him. And that's why heaven won't be boring. Heaven is not us. Some of you think heaven's boring because you think you're going to be in clouds watching little chubby cherubs playing harps, and that's boring. Or you think church is going to, some of you think heaven's going to be like church and you find church boring. Heaven is going to be getting to know God for all eternity. And God is infinite, and it will take us forever to get to know him. And the more we get to know him, the more joy that we'll have. And so it's ever-increasing joy in God. So different from our joys on earth. I mean, we have these ups and downs. You have a wedding and there's this great celebration, and then down, and you have this great Friday night. Everybody loves Friday night, but then Monday comes. We have all these ups and downs. Heaven won't be that way. Every day will be better forever in Jesus Christ. God is good. God is good. All that He does is good. Everything happening in your life, if you are a Christian, He is working for good, which is to make you more like Jesus. That's what that means, to be made more like Christ. That is good for you. Spurgeon wrote on this phrase, God is good. Essentially, He is goodness itself. Practically, all that He does is good. Relatively, He is good to His creatures. Let us thank Him that we have seen, proved, and tasted that He is good. He is good beyond all others. Indeed, He alone is good in the highest sense. He is the source of good, the good of all good, the sustainer of good, the perfecter of good, the rewarder of good. For this He deserves the constant gratitude of His people. God is good. He is God of gods. The psalmist tells us He's the God of gods. And that does not mean there are actually other gods. But sadly, we do worship other false gods. But He's God over all those false gods. He's the only God. He's God of gods. He's Lord of lords. No one can compare with Him. The psalmist says He alone does great wonders. He doesn't need our help to do great wonders. He alone does great things. God is self-sufficient. He doesn't need our help. He doesn't need our worship today. He doesn't need us to evangelize on Saturdays. He does not need me to preach. He does not need All New Baptist Church. He doesn't need anything. Acts 17, 24 through 25, the God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is He served by human hands as though He needed anything, since He Himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. He doesn't need us, but He chooses in His steadfast love that endures forever, He chooses to use us and to make us co-laborers with Him for His glory and for the salvation of the nations. Humble people recognize God's greatness and they give thanks. Humble people will recognize what the psalmist is saying and recognize that God is good, that He is God of gods and Lord of lords and King of kings, that He alone does wonders, and they will humble themselves and give thanks to God no matter what they're facing. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 that Brother Jerry read, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Friend, if you're not a thankful person, ask God to humble you and give you eyes to see the beauty and glory of God that you might thank Him for all that He does. Who He is and what He has done demonstrates His steadfast love to us that endures forever. And the most loving act that God has done is to give Himself to us. The most loving act that God has done for us is He gives Himself to us as the only being in the universe that can satisfy our soul. The Bible says that in His presence is fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore. Some of you may have never tasted this joy. You only know the joys of this life. You only know the tiny little joys of sports and entertainment and marriage and sex and drugs and alcohol. That's all you know. Tiny. They're tiny. You're like a child who is so excited about a tricycle when God has a Ferrari for you. That's what every joy in this world is. It's like a little trike, a little tricycle. You think of the greatest joys you have in this world. They're little bicycles And God has a Ferrari. He has a Lamborghini. He has something so much greater. And maybe you're blind to feel that. And you're going to stay a little child. No, come to Christ. Believe on Christ and see the fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore that God has for you. God gives us Himself. That's the greatest gift. And in order for that to happen, Jesus had to come and live and die and rise again. And you must repent of your sins and believe in Him that you might know the living God. And yes, we can still enjoy these pleasures. Some of them, not drugs and drunkenness that I mentioned. Not sex outside of marriage, but sex in marriage. Yes, we enjoy marriage. We can enjoy sports. We can enjoy these things. But then they take their proper place, infinitely subordinate to God. and we taste a new joy. I've never felt this before. That's what happens when somebody gets saved. I've never felt this before. I've never felt this joy. That's what God gives. And we live for Him. And even can do those pleasures for the glory of God. We thank and praise God for demonstrating His love for us as the Creator. That's what verses 5 through 9 remind us of. He made the heavens. He spread out the earth above the waters. He made the great lights. He made the sun to rule over the day and the moon and the stars to rule over the night. All of this demonstrates His forever enduring love toward us. Do you enjoy creation that way? Does going for a walk, does seeing the sun, seeing the beauty of the clouds, seeing nature, reminds you that God is good, that God loves you? The psalmist tells us that His creation reminds us that His steadfast love for us endures forever. And we should thank Him for that. We thank and praise God for demonstrating His love for us as the conqueror. Verses 10 through 20 show us this. He struck down the firstborn of Egypt. He brought Israel out from among them with a strong hand and an outstretched arm. He divided the Red Sea in two and made Israel pass through in the midst of it. He overthrew Pharaoh and his host in the Red Sea. He led His people through the wilderness. He struck down the kings and killed mighty kings, Sihon, king of the Amorites, and Og, king of Bashan. And he did all of this. Why did He do all of this? Because He loves His people with an everlasting love. And this demonstrates His love for His people that is everlasting. He is the conqueror. He is the conquering King who conquers all of His and our enemies because He loves us. Do you praise Him and thank Him because He's conquered your enemies? We thank and praise God for demonstrating His love for us as the One who cares. Verses 21 through 25, He gave their land as a heritage. He brought His people into the promised land and provided for them. He remembered us in our low estate and rescued us from our foes. He gives food to all flesh. He cares for us in all these ways because He loves us with an everlasting, ever-enduring love. Do you know this care of God for you this morning? He provides. He always provides. He provides physical food. That's why we're taught to pray in the Lord's Prayer. Give us this day our daily bread. He provides food for the hungry. He provides for our needs. He takes care of us. He remembered us in our low estate. Friend, if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, we want you to know that God remembered us as Christians in our low estate, and He will remember you as well. You see, we outside of Christ, we are in a low estate. The Bible teaches that outside of Christ, we are dead in sin. We love all those other pleasures and put them in God's place because we're dead. We're dead spiritually. So those who are dead spiritually do find God boring. Those who are dead spiritually do find God's word boring, God boring, church boring, singing boring, heaven boring. Everything about God they find boring, and you can come and be here and still find it boring. I mention this all the time. I went to church for 18 years, thought it was important, did my duty, and I was bored out of my mind because I didn't know God. People come to church for all kinds of reasons besides that they are enamored, transfixed, infatuated with Jesus Christ. Do you know Him? The Bible teaches that we're dead in our sin. That's why we don't see that God is good. That's why we don't break out in praise to Him, because we're dead in sin. The Bible teaches that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The Bible teaches that we're children of wrath like the rest of mankind, that we're actually at war with God, in conflict with God, that outside of Christ, sinners hate God. Do you realize that? Sinners hate God. And you say, well, I don't hate God. I just don't think about Him very often, except when somebody makes me go to church or this, that, and the other. That's hatred of God. The God who gave you breath, the God who gave you eyes and ears and tongue and mouth and hair, the God who woke you up this morning and gave you how many ever years of life, you don't think about Him and praise Him? That's hatred of Him. He's infinitely worthy of all of your life, all of your breath, all of your praise, all of your honor, all of your time, all of your money, that you do everything for His honor and praise and glory. He's worthy. And you don't think about Him. That's how sinners are. And because sinners sin that way, they deserve God's infinite punishment in hell forever and ever and ever. But God loves sinners. And He has done something to save sinners in their low estate. Namely, He sent His Son Jesus into that low estate, born in Bethlehem, born in a feeding trough of a cow, in a stable. Walked into Jerusalem on a borrowed donkey, buried in a borrowed tomb, had no place to lay His head. Jesus came into that low estate. God remembers us chiefly by sending His Son Jesus, the God-man, into the world and lives a perfectly obedient life, never sins, always obeys, always gives thanks to God, always serves righteously, and then dies on that cross where He suffers for what we deserve. He suffers what we deserve. He suffers for our sins, took our punishment upon Himself on the cross, bore the wrath of God, died, was buried, but on the third day rose from the dead. Conquered sin and death and hell. And now He calls for all peoples to repent, to turn from sin and believe in Him, to trust Him. You can't work for this. You can't earn it. You can simply receive it by faith alone in Christ alone. And when you do that, He forgives you of all your sins, past, present, and future sins, all of them cast behind His back and remembered no more. He counts His Son's righteousness as yours. Like a robe, you're covered with the righteousness of Christ. And you're forgiven. And He puts His Spirit in you so that now you begin to delight in what God delights in and give God thanks and praise for His steadfast love that endures forever. Friend, if you've never cried out to God, if you're online, if you're here, you've never cried out to God for mercy, to remember you in your low estate, cry out now. Oh, God, save me. Oh, Jesus, remember me. Save my soul and help me begin to know the wonders of your steadfast love that endures forever. And He will do it. He will do it. And if you're a believer, be encouraged that God saved you like that. Be encouraged that God did remember you in your low estate and brought you up and set your feet upon a rock and has saved you and will never leave you nor forsake you. We thank and praise God for demonstrating His love for us as the one who cares for us. And so what ought we to do in response? We ought to adore God in prayer. This sermon is supposed to focus on encouraging us to pray this year. We should adore God in prayer for all that He has done. I love the acrostic ACTS, A-C-T-S. It's a helpful way to pray to God. And so often all we focus on is the S, supplication. We think of prayer, Lord, I need that. Lord, heal this. Lord, do this. Father, do this. Help me with this. Supplication, asking things from God. But there's three before that. A, C, T, and then S. A is adoration. C is confession of sin. T is thanksgiving. So what is adoration? It's spending time in prayer, not asking for anything, but just praising Him for who He is and what He's done. Do you ever do that? Do you ever get along with God and just praise Him for who He is and what He's done? Not ask Him for anything, not praise Him so that you might get something, but just praise Him for who He is and because you love Him like you would a person you're in love with. Do you ever do that? Do you ever simply adore God in prayer? Adore and worship Him for who He is and what He has done? If you don't, use the Psalms to help you. Pray Psalm 136. We have prayer times online. Have your Bible open. That's not cheating. Prayer is not spiritual because you're not looking at anything. Or it's just, some people think prayer is spiritual because it's just spontaneous. Where's that in the Bible? Pray the Bible. God looks at the heart, right? Not whether you're using a paper to pray. Pray the Bible. Pray the Bible. Read Psalm 136. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. Oh Lord, You're good. I can think of ways today You've been good to me. You woke me up. Lord, You provided breakfast for me. You've given us a place to meet. The building didn't burn down last night. We can meet. Lord, You're good. It would take you an hour if you prayed through Psalm 136 that way. Pray the Bible. Let the Bible teach you to adore God in prayer. Adore Him as the Creator. Adore Him as the conqueror. Think of ways He's conquered enemies in your life, namely the world, the flesh, and the devil. Adore Him as the one who cares for you and provides for you. It might even move you to sing to Him. Do you ever get alone and just pull out a hymnal and sing to God? We ought to do that as His people. Pray that God would help us to be a people who adore Him in prayer. Don't ask for anything, but simply spend time telling God how great He is for who He is and what He's done. A-C-T. C is confession. We should confess our sins in prayer. And T is thank. Thank God in prayer. Do you ever simply thank God in prayer? It's a little bit different than adore. I adore You, I praise You, I extol You. You are wonderful, You are amazing, You are glorious, You are powerful. That's an adoration, thanking. Thank You, Lord. Do you ever spend time just thanking God in prayer for who He is? God, I thank You that You know everything. The world is crazy right now, Lord. Presidents are doing this and things are doing that and sickness is everywhere. God, I thank You that You are not like the world. That You are a solid rock I can stand on. That You are the same yesterday, today, and forever. Thank You, God. Thank You, God, that You say that the king's heart is in Your hand and You turn it wherever You will. Thank You, God, that You are for me. And if You're for me, no one can successfully be against me. Thank You, God, for Your salvation. Thank You for creation. Thank You for the beauty of the earth that I see. Thank You. Do you ever spend time just thanking God in prayer? Thanking Him as the Creator. Thanking Him as the conqueror. Thank you, God, for conquering my enemies. Thank you, Lord, for helping conquer me. I'm my greatest enemy, my anger. Lord, conquer my anger. Conquer my impatience. Thank you, Lord, for helping me make steps in this area. Do you spend time thanking Him as the one who cares for you? Beloved, spend time adoring God and thanking God before you ever get to asking God for anything. We notice also in this psalm that repetition is not bad in prayer. Repetition is not bad in prayer. Sometimes I hear, usually they're more reformed people, sophisticated, all these wimpy praise songs, they just say the same thing over and over and over again. And in my mind, I'm thinking, Psalm 136, buddy. Psalm 136, buddy. Put your hand on your mouth and read Psalm 136. Now, granted, their response would be, well, that's only one out of 150. Okay. But it's there. It's there. There's a place for that. Repetition is not necessarily bad in prayer. The phrase, for His steadfast love endures forever, occurs 26 times in this psalm. Once every single verse. For His steadfast love endures forever. Spurgeon said it is the sweetest stanza that a man or woman can sing. God wants us to hear this today. For His steadfast love endures forever. This truth ought to move us to pray to our great lover who loves us with an everlasting love. The Bible says in 1 John 4:16, God is love. God loves you. God loves His people. Jeremiah 31:3, God says to us, His people, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, I have continued my faithfulness to you. This is one of the glorious truths of the doctrine of election. That God has loved you, Christian. If you're a Christian, He's loved you from all eternity. He's loved you with an everlasting love. He chose you to be His, not based on anything in you or what you've done or what He would foresee in the future that you would do, but He loved you because He loves you. Because He chose you. You've given Him, I've given Him every reason not to choose me and love me. I am unlovable. God doesn't love us because we're lovable. He loves us because He is the great lover. And He chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world and loved us with an everlasting love. 1 John 4:10, in this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. He loved us by sending His Son to bear the wrath of God, to bear His own anger that we might not face that anger in hell. Romans 5:8, God shows His love for us and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And we can't be separated from this love. It is an everlasting love. That's what everlasting means. I don't understand how Christians can believe that you can be a Christian and then cease to be a Christian. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Everlasting means everlasting. This psalm says that God loves us with an everlasting love, that His steadfast love lasts forever. Romans 8:35 through 39, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword, as it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long, we are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered? No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. This psalm teaches that with the great refrain, for His steadfast love endures forever. And so, Beloved, believer in the Lord Jesus, hear Zephaniah 3:17, the Lord your God is with you. He is mighty to save. He will take great delight in you. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with loud singing. God loves you. His steadfast love endures forever. And therefore, we ought to pray God's word in prayer. Pray. Remind God of his love for us. Remind him that his steadfast love endures forever. Pray this psalm. Pray the Psalms. Pray the word of God. We're studying Romans in our Wednesday night studies. Pray Romans 12, 9 through 17. Let love be genuine. Oh God, please make my love genuine. Abhor what is evil. Father, help me abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Father, help me hold fast to what is good. Pray it for other people. Father, help George hold fast to what is good. Pray through the directory. We have a membership directory, not mainly so you have phone numbers, but so you use it so much it gets torn and tattered because you're using it every day to pray for other members of the church. Please, God, let Kimberly's love be genuine. Let Ted abhor what is evil. Love one another with brotherly affection. Oh, Father, help us to love one another with brotherly affection. Help us to outdo one another in honor. Help my spouse to outdo me in honor if you're married. Help me outdo my spouse in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Oh, Father, don't let me be slothful. Please don't let me be lazy. Help me be zealous for the kingdom. Help me be zealous for you. Help me be zealous in my job. Be fervent in spirit. Make me fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Oh God, help me serve you. Rejoice in hope. Father, help me rejoice in hope. Help me be patient in tribulation. Help me be constant in prayer. Help me contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Help me bless those who persecute me. Help me bless them and not curse them. Help me rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Help us live in harmony with one another at Olney Baptist Church. Help us not be haughty, but help us associate with the lowly. Help us never be conceited. Help us repay no one for evil, but give thought to what is good and honorable in the sight of all. Beloved, pray the Bible. Pray the Bible. If you want to be a mighty prayer warrior, open the Bible and pray it. God loves his word more than anything else you can come up with to say. Pray the Bible. There's one thing I want you to take away from this sermon. Pray the Bible. Sixth, pray. Pray. Pray in this service. You realize when someone is up here in this pulpit leading in prayer, whether it be Jerry or Ted or Howard or me or anyone else, Michael, we're all praying. That's not a time to switch off. Okay, pastor's praying now. No, listen. Say amen. Yes, God, do it, Lord. We're all praying. Yes, the person here is leading in prayer, but we are all praying. Pray in this service. Mark Dever has said that we ought to pray so long in our services that it makes unbelievers bored. Pray so much in our services that it makes unbelievers bored. We're praying in this service. Pray by yourself at home. Pray in the car. Pray while you're walking. Pray all the time. Do you specifically set aside times to pursue God in prayer? Not just before meals, which it's great to pray before meals, but do you set time? If you don't plan to do it, you're not going to do it. Is there a time you should set aside to plan in 2021 that I'm going to set aside this time to pray? Start with 15 minutes. Don't overwhelm yourself. 15 minutes a day. I'm going to set aside this 15 minutes to do nothing but pray. 5 minutes of adoration and thanksgiving. 5 minutes of confession, 5 minutes of supplication, something like that, maybe. Pray the Bible. Set aside time, plan to pray, to spend time with God. Pray through the membership directory. by name. Pray for people by name. Well, Pastor, I don't know some of these people. Pray. They need Psalm 136 prayed for them. It doesn't matter what their situation is. It doesn't matter what they're going through. They need Romans 12 prayed for them. You don't have to know them. You don't have to know what's going on in their lives. Just pray. Pray the Bible for them. They need that. We know they need what the Bible says. And then might that, maybe if you come to people that you don't know, oh, I'm going to call them. I've never actually talked to this person. Hey, my name is so-and-so, and I've never actually met you, but we're members of the same church, and I would like to get to know you. Can we talk some? What are your prayer needs? Get to know people you don't know. Pray Wednesday night. We have a prayer meeting every Wednesday night, and it's online. It can't get much more convenient than that. You can be in your pajamas. You can be in your nightie. You can be in your hoodie. And you can dial in. You don't have to have internet. All you need is a telephone. Not even a smartphone. You can do the any phone that you have, you can call in. It's not hard. Sister Loretta does it. We can do this. We can pray. Pray together on Wednesdays. Pray together every weeknight we do that at 7 p.m. every weeknight online. Pray at noon. We have the noonday prayer meeting here, and maybe you can't get here to pray, but maybe you could take time to realize that and pray at noon. Many of you work. You have a lunch break. May I propose that you skip lunch sometimes? Skip lunch. You don't have time? Skip lunch and pray during your lunch break. Eat breakfast. Maybe eat a few more Frosted Flakes that morning. Skip lunch and pray, and then eat dinner. We specifically try to do that as a church, or I encourage people to think about doing that every Wednesday. Wednesday, prayer and fast Wednesday. To skip lunch, feel that little hunger pain, and let that move us to say, God, you're better. You're better than my necessary food. And use that extra time to pray. To pray to God. So pray. And finally, last point, see Jesus in Psalm 136. See Jesus Christ in this psalm. We give thanks to Jesus. I want you to see, as you read this psalm, I want you to get the habit of reading the Bible and thinking, how does Christ fit in here? We're to thank God, but are we to thank Jesus Christ? God is the Lord of Lords. Does it ever say in the Bible that Jesus is the Lord of Lords? God led his people out of Egypt. Does the Bible anywhere say that God, that Jesus led his people and destroyed their enemies in the wilderness? And it's everywhere. Oh, beloved, Christ is everywhere. He's everywhere. He's everywhere. We give thanks to Jesus. 1 Timothy 1:12, I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus, our Lord. Remember the lepers who were healed from their leprosy and how many came back to thank Jesus? Only one. Luke 17:15 through 16, then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice, and fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Wayne Grudem and Tom Schreiner comment on this verse. Elsewhere in the New Testament, such giving of thanks, the Greek word eucharisteo, is always and only directed to God. In every one of the 37 other occurrences in the New Testament, that verb is always spoken to God. What does that say about Jesus? Jesus is God. Jesus is Jehovah. Jesus is the one we give thanks to. We call Jesus Lord. When Thomas saw Jesus Christ risen from the dead, he said, my Lord and my God, in John 20:28. Philippians 2:11 says, every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Revelation 17:14, the Lamb will conquer them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings. Jesus is good. God is good. Jesus is good. Jesus said in John 10:11, I am the good shepherd. Jesus' steadfast love endures forever. Galatians 2:20, Paul made this very personal by the Holy Spirit, the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. He loved me. You can insert yourself into that. He loved me and gave himself for me. Paul prayed for the church in Ephesus, that they may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the height and length and width and depth of the love of Christ, to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. Jesus Christ's love endures forever. Jesus does great wonders. Isaiah 9:6, remember those great names he's given. For unto us a child is born, a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor. Acts 2:22 says, Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst. As you yourselves know, Jesus does great wonders. God the Son created the world. Did you know that? We praise God in Psalm 136 for creation. Jesus created the world. Colossians 1:16 through 17, For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Jesus is the Passover lamb, talking about the Exodus, about God redeeming his people and delivering them from slavery in Egypt. They were commanded to keep the Passover and put the lamb, slaughter the lamb, and put the blood over the doorpost so that the angel of death would pass over and not slaughter everybody in the house. Jesus is our Passover. He is the through the blood of the lamb that we're not slaughtered and sent to hell. 1 Corinthians 5:7, For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Jesus rescued Israel from Egypt. This one will blow your mind. Jesus rescued Israel from Egypt. Jude 1:5. Now I want to remind you, although you once fully knew it, that Jesus, who saved a people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. Jesus, who saved a people out of the land of Egypt, and afterwards even punished the Israelites who did not believe. We give praise to King Jesus. Jesus led Israel in the wilderness. 1 Corinthians 10:4, all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Jesus will destroy all his and our enemies. Revelation 19:11 through 16, Then I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. That's another sermon title. The Lamb of God makes war and kills people. Don't be one of them. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, and he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. And he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh is a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he does all that, destroying his and our enemies someday, for his steadfast love endures forever. Through Jesus, we will inherit not just a little piece of Palestine, but the whole world, Romans 4:13. For the promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be heir of the world did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. Jesus has remembered us just like he remembered the thief on the cross. You remember that thief on the cross? Wicked, evil, godless man. Lived his whole life in rebellion against God so bad that the authorities were putting him to death by this terrible method of crucifixion. And he's moments from being sent to hell forever and ever and ever and ever. And God shows up. The hound of heaven. The hound of heaven sniffs him out at the last moment and shows him the glory and beauty of this king. Think about the faith that the thief on the cross had to have. Jesus Christ crucified, beaten, stripped naked, and yet this man has the faith to believe he's a king.
and says, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And then those most glorious words, I will remember you. Today you shall be with me in paradise. Friend, Jesus remembers us in our low estate. Cry out to him today, remember me, Lord. Remember me. Jesus rescues us from our greatest foes and enemies. 1 Thessalonians 1:10, wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. Jesus rescues us from the wrath of God through his cross, through the death and resurrection. Jesus provides food for the hungry. He provides food for the hungry. Remember, he fed the multitudes. He fed the 4,000 and the 5,000, which really were probably 15 and 20,000 people total. He says, I'm the bread of life. He says, if you eat of me, you will live forever. Revelation 2:7, to the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Revelation 3:20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and eat with him and he with me. Revelation 19:19, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Jesus gives us peace and rest. Jesus gives us peace and rest. Beloved, Jesus says to you now, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Amen. Jesus Christ gave thanks and praise to his Lord and God always. He's Lord of lords whose words amaze. He died to free us from hell's blaze. Then from the tomb we saw him raise. We celebrate this all Sundays. He conquered death, new life displays. So trust the Son and all his ways. He'll never leave and never strays, but for your peace forever stays. So on his steadfast love let's gaze. You'll thank and praise him all your days. Father, we thank you for Psalm 136. We thank you that your steadfast love endures forever. We thank you for Jesus Christ who makes this possible. And Father, we pray that our study, our meditation upon this psalm would move us, God, move us to take action. Lord, people can say it's a good sermon all they want, but the proof is in the pudding, in our changed lives after we hear. And so God, do that. Move us to delight in Christ. Save sinners. Move us to be more thankful. Move us to be amazed at your love. Move us to be more faithful in prayer. God, teach us to pray by praying your word. And keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. Thank you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, for your steadfast love that endures forever. And we ask it all for Jesus' sake. Amen.